I call your attention tonight to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 23. Booker T. Washington said this. He said, "I've learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position reached in life, but by the obstacles which the person has overcome." I think David was a success because of the obstacles that he has had to overcome. Think back with me about the things that he has endured. At least twice and probably three times, Saul has tried to kill him with a javelin. Saul tried to kidnap him from his home, and Saul's youngest daughter, Michal, let him down from a window so he could escape. So the kidnapping was thwarted. Then Saul sent three companies of men to kill him, but yet every time they came to the place where David was at, there were prophets that were there. The Spirit of God would come upon them, and they just couldn't do it. And finally, Saul said, "If I'm going to see that this job gets done, I'll do it myself." And he was with the third group, and he couldn't do it. And so David has overcome obstacle after obstacle. Well, not just those things, but also he has been living now for probably a couple of years. And ultimately, he's going to live 10 years in the wilderness. He's going to be living like a wild animal. He'll be sleeping in caves. He's sleeping in the forest. And we're going to see him tonight, and that's where he goes back to. Well, last week, I preached how that he had inquired of the Lord whether he should go to a place called Keilah. It was a border town. It was a place not too terribly far from Hebron. And when he had heard that the Philistines were basically raiding the threshing floors of Keilah, his first thought was, "Lord, should I go and fight for them?" And the Lord said, "Go." Well, then the men were a little concerned that they would be fighting the Philistines, and then behind them, Saul and his men would slip up on them. And so David, with his leadership, inquired of the Lord again and led those men into battle, and God gave them a great victory. They took the cattle from the Philistines, and so the food supply was enhanced greatly. Well, tonight, we're going to see how that good deed is repaid. The title of the message tonight is Disloyalty at Keilah. I want you to look with me, beginning at verse number 7. Chapter 23, verse 7. "And it was told," there's that little phrase again, spies everywhere. Saul has spies. David has spies. And here, Saul's spies tell him that David has been helping the people at Keilah. And that's where David is at right now. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." In other words, there's only one entrance. "And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.'" You remember last week that Abiathar fled Nob. And he came and found David and joined David's merry band of losers. "Then David said," verse 10, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard?" O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. In other words, he stopped his plan. He didn't want to go chase him in this town when David was no longer there. And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds. The strongholds there has the idea of caves, high mountain places, steep ravines. And remain in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Ziph is known as a country full of ravines and caves. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood or a forest, if you want to use that word. The first thing that I want you to look at is found in the first two verses that we read. It's found in verse 7 and 8. You've got spies and delusion that are here. Spies and delusion. Saul has spies that tell him about David. And then what you've got is you've got Saul and his mind is fogged. This week as I was preparing and I was thinking about the wording in our passage, God had he'd given him a fog, and all I could think about was when I was a kid, I would hear old radio programs. I didn't get to hear the originals, but I heard reproductions of it called The Shadow. Some of you older folks remember that? The Shadow? And how that people's minds would kind of be fogged. Well, Saul, he's delusional. I want you to listen to what he says. God has delivered. God hasn't been around Saul in many chapters. Months, if not years, have passed. He has been disobedient on numerous occasions. He's killed men of God. He killed 85 priests and their families. And only Ahimelech's oldest boy, Abiathar, was able to escape, and that was probably because he was left at Nob when Ahimelech and those other 84 men went to see Saul because they had been summoned. And when word got back to Nob that Doeg was coming to kill the rest of the family of those men, he grabbed the ephod of the high priest and he booked it, and he tried to find David, and ultimately he did find David. And so Saul is delusional. He thinks that God is on his side, and he's not. He thinks that God has brought David into a trap. Now, I mentioned last week that Keilah was a walled city. It had a double bar gate, but that was the only entrance or exit. It was just a couple of gates that would just open and close. They would be able to put a big timber on the back side of it to keep it locked. It was walled so that they would be protected, except whenever they would have grain that needed to be threshed, it had to be done outside of the walls because they needed the wind to make it happen. Well, David defeats the Philistines. And the men and the families in Keilah, they're excited. They're like, man, that is great. That's wonderful. And so they're shut up inside of the city. But then Saul hears about it. And we see his motivation. Now, I can't help but think if the writer had not put this here, that maybe Saul would have lied about his motivation. But the writer of Samuel tells us in the latter part of verse 8, he says that the reason that Saul called all the people to war, all of those soldiers that he had that were those special type guys, there were about 3,000 of them, he wanted to go down to Keilah and he wanted to besiege David. Well, that would have been a pretty easy thing to do. All you had to do was just kind of put a few spies around the edge of the city so that nobody could go over the wall with a rope. But then you just look there at the front gate and you starve them out. And so he says, let's besiege the place, and that way we can kill David. And so his motivation is basically murder. We find that that's been on his mind now for a long time. He began to tell people that David was disloyal. Then he began to talk about killing his own son. Then he began to criticize his own daughter. And it was all because he hated a man that was getting more accolades than he was. David had killed his 10,000s according to the songs that the girls in Israel were singing. But Saul, the king, he had only killed his thousands. And Saul could not take the comparison. And because of that, he flew into a rage that never seemed to leave him. Every once in a while, we'll get to it in a few chapters. Every once in a while, you'll see that his anger subsides and then it flares again. He never gets victory over it. And the more I get into the life of Saul, the more I believe that the man was lost as he could be. I used to hope that he was a carnal man, but that he was an Old Testament saint. But with some of the things that he pulled, I just don't see how he could be a saint in even the loosest sense of the word. And so the first thing we see in those verses, we see spies and delusion. But then I want you to see a second thing tonight. I want you to see David's word from the Lord. In other words, David, there's no delusion at all here. I mean, he's clear in his thinking. And I mentioned last week that this most likely, at least in my mind, there's never a time in David's life when he's any closer to God than he is right here. And so, we see a word from the Lord. In verse number 9, David knows that Saul is secretly practicing mischief against him. And the word practicing mischief, it means that he's devising evil. He's doing his best to try to come up with a scheme so that David's life can be taken. The man he's evil. He's just pure evil. And so David knows that this has taken place. Now, it took David a while to come to this conclusion. I mean, after he had been, I guess, targeted by a javelin 3 times, he still is trying to give Saul the benefit of the doubt. But he's finally come to the conclusion, you know, he's not going to ever let up. He's going to try to kill me. And so he tells Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. And so Abiathar brings the ephod. Now, what is the ephod? That is the apron that has what is called the Urim and the Thurim in it. And that's how the high priest would determine the will of God. Nobody today knows how it worked. People make statements like, well, it was kind of like throwing dice. Well, they don't know that. That's just something that they, you know, speculate about. There's other people that say, well, it's like the ancient pagans, and they would throw bones. Well, that's all speculation. Nobody knows. We just know that the scriptures talk about that they would discern the direction from God by the Urim and the Thurim. And so we find that Abiathar brings the ephod containing the Urim and the Thurim, and he brings it to David. And so in verse number 10, it says that David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard. There's the spies again. You've got David, and he's got spies. Where's his spies at? David's spies are where Saul is at. I don't know if they've got really good hearing, and they're kind of outside of Saul's camp, or if he's actually maybe inside of the camp in some type of garb where that he looks like he's one of Saul's guys. But I know that it says that David has heard. And he said he's hearing that Saul is coming to Keilah. And why is he coming? He's coming to destroy the city for my sake. Now let that sink in there for just a moment. David knows that the city is going to be destroyed because of him. He's concerned about that. Do you remember when he came to Keilah? He was doing Saul's job. Saul should have been the one fighting the Philistines that were doing the raiding and the marauding. David is the one that stepped up, and the people responded. Here, he knows that Saul will kill everybody in this town. And he's going to kill them because he hates David that much. Well, he begins to ask the Lord some questions. He asks two questions or two prayers, and he says, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? So he asked the Lord this question. Well, what does the Lord say? He will. He will come down. So David, in his mind, he's thinking, okay, if Saul is coming, there's something else I need to know. Well, in verse number 11, he says, well, verse number 12, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Now you think about this for a moment. David has saved their life. He saved their life in an immediate sense. He saved their life in a long-term sense, because they have food now for the winter that they would not have had. I don't think there's any doubt in my mind that these folks have cattle. I don't think David and his men just took that cattle and didn't give the city anything. I think that David made sure that these folks were provided for, but yet God has just told him that the people of Keilah will turn you over. As someone would say, why would somebody do that to a person like David? Well, I came up with a couple of reasons. Number one, it could be that they remembered Nob. I mentioned to you about Nob just a few moments ago. Nob is found over in chapter 22, and I think it's verse 19, where that the whole city was butchered. Well, you don't keep something like that quiet. I mean, it's out there. I mean, that's juicy news. That's news that people are going to learn about, and they're going to learn about it pretty quick. And so the people of Keilah are thinking, you know, I'm glad that David left some cows for us. And I'm glad that he saved our grain. But if Saul gets here with those 3,000 guys, they're going to kill every one of us, and they're going to kill our family. And so, they probably think, I'm sorry, David, I appreciate everything you've done, buddy, but, you know, but you're history. Because they didn't want to be the way that Nob was. Well, perhaps there was a second reason. Maybe there was a group of people in the city council that decided that David would be a pretty good retirement plan. Who got blessed by the king? Those that were loyal to the king. Well, if you give the king his number one enemy, he's probably going to give you some riches. And they were thinking, maybe the years are not going to be so bleak after all. And so, these men are disloyal to the man that had saved their life. Maybe they begin to justify it. They knew about David. They'd heard the stories. And maybe they began to talk to one another and say, well, you know, the guy's really not even full Jewish. You know, his grandmother was a Moabitess. You know who his grandmother was? It was Ruth. And then somebody else would say, yeah, and his grandmother was a Canaanitess. That was Rahab. He's not even full-blooded. So maybe we ought not feel so bad when we turn him over. And so what you've got is, you've got that they're going to turn him over if they get the shot. But then you see David. And what does he say? He's going to destroy this city because of me. Even though he knows they're disloyal, they're still his people and he don't want them to die. That's a king that will ultimately be loved completely by this nation. He's going to be the man that everybody else will ultimately be judged by. And so, we've got David, and he's praying, and God gives him the answer. And so, he begins to think, all right, what can I do now? Well, in verse 13 through 15, we see that David and his merry band of losers, something has happened to them. In verse 13 it says, then David and his men, which were about 600. This is the first time that number has been used. Up until this time, the number has been 400. And so, over the last several months, David's ranks have begun to swell. And so he has 600 men, but what 600 among or against the 3,000? I mean, that's like every one of David's men's got to kill five of Saul's. And David doesn't want to harm his brethren after the flesh. And so he leaves. He departs out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. That basically, that little phrase means that they just went wherever. They didn't have a plan. They didn't say, well, if we'll go over here, they just kind of left and they just kind of followed wherever David was going, and that's what they did, was they just followed him. And so, they didn't know what to do. They just did something. Well, it was told Saul, there's the spies again, that David had escaped from Keilah and he forbore to go forth. So in other words, he didn't have him in a trap anymore. The wilderness is a pretty big area to go tromping around trying to find David. And he's going to try. It won't be long before he's going to try. And David is going to be so close to him that he can take his knife and cut a corner off of Saul's tallit. And so, it says that David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds. That means that he was sleeping in caves. He was sleeping in ravines. He was sleeping in lumps of trees, which were few and far between, by the way, in this particular area. Ziph is a place, the wilderness of Ziph is about 4 or 5 miles from the southeastern part of Hebron. And so, he's in the wilderness again. He's in the forest, and that's just where he's at. But I want you to see what David writes about this particular time in his life. Turn over to Psalm 63. This is a companion passage to our chapter that we've been, or passage we've been dealing with tonight in chapter 23. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. We read this as one of our Bible reading passages one Sunday morning, not too terribly long ago. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, and my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Very, very few water supplies in the Judean wilderness. It's down close to the Dead Sea. Now, later on, and when we go back to Samuel in a week or two, we're going to see that he is at a place called En-Gedi. And that is two words that have been put together. And what it means like the fountain of the goat. Now, it doesn't have the idea of a domesticated goat. It has the idea of wild goats. And I'm telling you, those things blend into the countryside. It's just crazy the way that those things are just camouflaged. I mean, you have to look good. I was walking back to what's called David's Spring one time. And somebody said, look, there's an ibex, which is an animal that's in that area. And I'm looking around and I don't see the thing. And I'm looking kind of back where Travis is at, and I'm just looking, I don't see it. And somebody said, no, it's not way back there, it's right there. And it's right here like where Brother Riley's sitting. And I'm going, wow, that thing was so close and I didn't even realize it. And so he's in a dry and thirsty land where no water where no water is. Now, remember now, he's sleeping in caves and sleeping in a few trees and sleeping in ravines as he writes this, or at least as he remembers it. And he said, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. A man that's sleeping in a cave is praising God with joyous lips. Do you see why I think that he's never more right with God than he is right here? When I remembered Thee upon my bed, what's his bed? Oh, it's not a nice Serta mattress. Now, his bed is basically a rolled out mat that's on the ground. That's his bed. He said, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You see, there's always people that were guarding. You had night watches. Every 3 hours, a different man would be guarding as a watchman for the evening, so that if somebody were to come to attack them, he could give the warning. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Lord, is Saul going to come down to Keilah? He is. Lord, are the people of Keilah going to turn me over to Saul along with my men? Yes, they are, if you stay. And so what does God do? You've been my help, Lord. You've put me in the shadow of thy wings. And the picture of that is like a mother eagle. And she has those little eaglets whenever they are first hatched. And she takes those big wings and she lays them across those little eaglets. Now she will leave them from time to time for one purpose, and that's to go and get food. But when storms come, she's there in the shadow of her wings. And you and I are in the shadow of his wings. When we are right with the Lord, oh, the protection of God is wonderful. The safest place for us to always be is in the perfect will of the Lord. And so, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. In other words, there was no doubt who was his protector. Oh, but those that seek my soul to destroy it, Saul and his men, what are they going to do? They're going to go into the lower parts of the earth. They're going into Sheol. And they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. In other words, the wild animals will start eating on their carcasses because they're going to die. They're going to die probably in a violent way. And Saul does die in a violent way. He gets wounded, and ultimately he tells his servant, "Kill me." And he said, "No." And so Saul commits suicide. Well, when the enemy finds him, they take his body, they parade his head around, they hang his body on the wall over a place near Mount Gilboa called Bethshean. And so you've got a portion that's going to be for the foxes, and they're going to fall by the sword. But then in verse number 11, "But the king shall rejoice in God." You ought to write in your margin of your Bible, "the king." David's talking about himself there. "But the king, me, shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." When you read Psalm 63, you can just see the picture that David is in as he has now fled the city of Keilah, and he's living in the wilderness one more time. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Saul was blind spiritually. I mean, he literally thought that God had delivered David into his hand. How often do we examine ourselves to really check if we're spiritually seen? Do we just make assumptions that God is with us? Every time I ask myself that, my mind immediately runs to Samson. And what does it say after he had finally told Delilah what the secret of his power was, and she had shaved the locks of his head? And she said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he jumps up, and the Bible says he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He thought, "I'll do it just like I've always done it. I mean, just like I took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of them, I'll do it again." problem was God wasn't with him. And so, how often do we examine ourselves? I hope that we will examine ourselves on a regular basis. We talk a lot about examination when we partake of the Lord's table, and rightly so. We're told to examine ourselves. Well, we only do that four times a year as a church. We ought to examine ourselves a lot more often than that. And then the second question let me ask you is this: what do you do when you don't know what to do? Have you ever been there? I have. Lord, what should I do? Well, I mean, I don't have a clue what I need to do. I need you to direct me, Lord. Well, I think the answer is found in our chapter in verses 10 and 11. David inquired of the Lord with questions and prayer. And I believe that when we don't know what to do, it ought to drive us to our knees so that we get the mind of the Lord. I'm afraid that many people in God's work just make decisions willy-nilly without consulting the Lord. And the next thing you know, they're in a mess. I know of a church, and they were $3 million in debt. The pastor was 65 years old. And in this church, they decided, when I say they, the pastor and some of the key men decided, hey, I think it would be a neat thing for us to do. I think we ought to spend $5 more million and build a whole new kids wing for our church. People said, well, if the preacher wants to do that, I guess that's okay. And so they borrowed another $5 million. So now they're $8 million in debt. That clicked along for less than a year, and the preacher decides it's time to retire. And now that church is trying to do their best just to keep their head above water. Because God got blamed for being directed into something like that. May God help us to be wiser than that. Somebody asked me, they said, do you not think that he was led to do that? I do not. I do not. I think God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that he didn't have any part in. And we need to be very, very careful in the decisions that we make, because we need the mind of the Lord. We need the direction of God. So when we don't know what to do, we go to the Lord, and then He directs us. Well, next week we're going to see an old friend. We're going to see Jonathan. Jonathan, David's buddy. The man that he made three covenants with. The man that knew that God had touched David to be the next king, even though he was the rightful heir. He was the oldest boy of Saul. He said, no. He said, God's man is more important than me. And he took a subservient position. Well, he steps back into our picture next Sunday night. Let's stand together. I appreciate so much you being here this evening. Let me encourage you to pray for those folks that are downstairs. They still got an hour to go. So if you've got kids or grandkids, and don't go get them now. Go get you a cup of coffee and come back. All right? So anyway, I hope that that you will maybe read some more in Samuel this week and just think about David. Think about how close he is to the Lord at this very point in his life. Well, let's bow our heads for a moment. We'll have a verse of invitation. If you need to come tonight and you need to pray about something, if you want to come and you want to join tonight, you come. Whatever you need to do, if you want to just spend a little time with the Lord, that's fine. Just whatever you need to do, you come as the musicians begin to play tonight.